Russ, would you come up? Steve, you come as well. And Jimmy, why don't you come also? We pre-broke the bread today, and so we're going to try and see if one tray will cover everybody in here. If not, I'll break some more, and I think we should have enough of the juice as well. Lord's Supper is an awesome time of reflection. It's a time of intense review of our life, to make sure that our lives are pleasing in the Father's sight, to ask ourselves what in our life needs to not be there, what doesn't belong, and what do we need to repent from and turn away from so that we can focus our hearts more and more on Christ. And as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I just encourage you and challenge you to be prayerful, be mindful as you receive the bread and the juice. Be mindful of what Jesus laid down for you. Be mindful of what he gave up to come here and have a relationship with us. And remember, every time we are tempted to sin, we're tempted once again to crucify the Lord Jesus. And that's something we don't need to do. He's died once and for all for us. Come on in, guys. Our Club 56ers are going to come in this morning and partake with us. So come on in, grab a seat. I'm going to ask, guys, Steve, why don't you take the bread around? Jimmy, why don't you? I must mean I trust you guys more or something than Steve, because I'm giving you the dicey trays with juice on it. Steve, go ahead and make your way around, and if you run out, let me know. If you need more, Russ, if you want to maybe hit this side with this tray of juice, just let people take one off. You don't have to try and hold that thing one-handed or anything like that. And save one for me, too. I forgot to grab one. If you're here visiting this morning and maybe you've never been to a service like this or you're not familiar with what we're doing, I would just ask that you observe this morning. The Lord's Supper is a time for those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, who have a relationship with him, a personal saving relationship with him, to reflect. This is something that he's commanded his followers to observe. So if you're here and you do not have that kind of relationship with the Lord, you can have that kind of relationship with the Lord, but I just ask that that you refrain this morning and come and visit with me. I'd like to visit with you about what it means to have a relationship with Christ so that you can participate in this in the future. Has anyone not gotten a cup or a piece of bread that needs one? Okay. And has anyone made their way back to the nursery? Amy Ortiz is back there, and if we could get one of those back there to her, that would be great. Who else is in the with preschool? Nicole's out here. Martha, and take a tray. Okay. And Gretchen as well is in with the kindergartners or first through fourth grades. It's not a perfect system that we have here, but it works. I'm going to read some scripture to you. This is from Luke chapter 22. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, When he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. So if you have your bread, let Steve and Russ get back here in just a second. Everybody? Okay. Take your bread. Jesus said, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It says, and likewise, the cup. After they had eaten, he said, take, this is the cup that is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. Take the cup. Amen. Thank you, Steve. Oh, no, we have not one cup left. Sorry. Couple short back in the back too. Okay. Okay. Well, we already took. Sorry. Go ahead, Steve. We have the juice bottle here somewhere. I know we do. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer now. And thank you guys for helping with that. You can take your seats. We're going to be in Exodus. I find it appropriate to do the Lord's Supper today because we've been in the book of Exodus the last two Sundays and are also in Exodus today looking at Moses and the children of Israel and their journey from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. And we're finding that they are not to the Promised Land yet. They're not enslaved anymore. They're not in Egypt anymore. But they are in the wilderness, the place of the wilderness. And we looked at this last week. We talked about the episode there at the bitter waters of Marah. Marah means bitter, and this is where the children of Israel came, and they tried to drink the water, but they couldn't because it was no good. The water was no good. It was a bitter time in the nation of Israel, and God, the Scripture teaches us, was testing the children of Israel there. And basically giving them the two options. You can live in bitterness. You can let the circumstances of life make you bitter, or you can live a life of obedience to me. And so that's where we were last week in Exodus 15. This week we're going to be in Exodus chapter 18. Hopefully the font will show up. I once again used the wrong color font, it looks like. But you have a sermon notes outline there as well, and we'll have some blanks for you to fill in as we go along here. Exodus chapter 18. We're only going to focus on verses 13 through 27, through the end of the chapter, but I want to read the entire chapter. This is a really eye-opening passage of Scripture talking about the subject of leadership. We're in a sermon series called The Family of Christ Followers. The Family of Christ Followers, what does that mean? And as we look at the Old Testament, we're looking at some examples from the life of the early followers of Christ, the early family of Christ followers. They weren't following a Christ who had already been on the earth. They were following a Christ who was yet to come to the earth. They were serving God and following God in lieu of the Messiah's arrival on the earth. And so we're looking at the family of God that he began with Moses, or they began with Abraham, and that now has grown to this massive, massive nation of people. About 2 million people wandering in the wilderness. And so that's where we find our text today. Exodus 18. Follow with me as I read. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Marm. Oops, I'm in Genesis. I thought that's not the right passage. That's a bummer. You're on page 50, I believe, if you're using one of the paperback Bibles. 51. Jethro's advice. Jethro was a father-in-law of Moses. It says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. He had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you some advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any smaller matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story, this encounter that Moses had with Jethro. Jethro is kind of a mysterious character. We don't know a whole lot about him. But Lord, he offered some wise counsel, and Moses listened and took his advice. Lord, I pray that today we would, as followers of Christ, learn some leadership principles from this man. We would also learn what it means to give our lives in service to the body of Christ, that means that we are called to lead others. Lord, I pray that that we would go away not just informed, but encouraged and inspired to live lives that please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to any bookstore or online bookstore, actual bookstore, doesn't matter. You're going to find a section on leadership. You go to Walmart at the checkout counter. You can find books on leadership. There is an entire leadership industry out there in our culture that's all about leadership. Leadership is a buzzword. Leadership is the key word in the corporate world. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And there's a lot of truth to that. And there is, I would guess, some need for a leadership industry of sorts. I mean, every week I get emails about this conference, this leadership seminar, that training event, where it's all about leadership and it's all about learning how to lead others, learning principles of leadership. And it's a big industry, the leadership industry. But the thing about the leadership industry that we know and we recognize and we're familiar with in our culture is that it's very centered on self-promotion, very centered on self-advancement, very career-centered, very very me-oriented. And there's some severe, drastic differences between the leadership industry that we know in our culture and the leadership that's taught in the Bible. Big-time differences. And I want to look at some of those today. Biblical leadership, it's a self-denying kind of leadership. It's scripturally rooted. It's Christ-focused. And today I want to look at three traits of biblical leaders. And this week, I'm kind of looking at some general leadership principles when it comes to spiritual leadership, biblical leadership. Next week, we're going to look into the New Testament. We're going to leave Exodus for a little while, and we're going to go into the New Testament and look at specifically what the New Testament teaches about leadership in the church. And so that's next week. But this week, I want to kind of lay a foundation with some general leadership principles. These are three big things that I saw in this passage of Scripture this week as I was preparing. Number one, biblical leaders have heart. Boy, that's really hard. Well, I guess it gets a little easier to see out here. Biblical leaders have heart. Moses had a heart for God. I don't think any of us would deny that Moses was a man who loved God, who was serious about his relationship with God and serious about following God. He loved the Lord. I mean, you don't get a guy who has a speech impediment, a stuttering problem, and he doesn't go before the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh, and demand that he let all of his slaves go without being devoted to your calling, without being devoted to God. Moses was a man who seriously had a heart for God. He had a heart for God. Moses cried out to God. We saw last week when the children of Israel were camped beside the bitter waters of Marah. Moses cried out to God. The whole nation should have been crying out to God. They should have known God is the one who parted the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses. They should have gone to the Father. But Moses was the one who went to the Father. He was the only one. He went on behalf of the entire nation. He loved God, and he knew the source of his strength was God and God alone. He had a heart for God. His heart beat for Yahweh. A couple things about having a heart for God. Number one, it's a heart for God is open and obedient to God's leadership. Open and obedient to God's leadership. And that's even when we don't want to. I don't think Moses, and we know this, looking at the early chapters of Exodus, Moses was not excited about his calling. And I don't think you or I would have been either if we knew what was really involved, and if we knew the kind of trials that were going to be coming. To go to this king, make these demands, these outrageous demands, have this king basically spit in your face time and time again. Nobody's going to want to do that. Moses was open and obedient to God's leadership, even when he didn't want to be. The heart of a biblical leader, a heart for God, is a heart that's available to God. It's about availability, not just ability. My dad is an electrician, and he has been an electrician for going on 30 years. He's going to retire next summer. And throughout his career as an electrician, I don't know how many pairs of lineman's pliers. You guys know these pliers. They're the big chunky pliers that you twist wire with. I don't know how many of those things he's worn out. And he hasn't worn them out twisting wire. He's worn them out hammering nails with them, hammering wiring staples into boards with them. Because why? Because they're what he had available. It was what was in his pouch. It was what was handy. He's not a carpenter, so he didn't carry a hammer around. He's an electrician. He has lineman's pliers, and that's the thing that he had in his pocket. And he's worn these things out. I've got a pair of them at home. They're almost worn down to a nub, but they still work. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for what's available. God's not just looking for dramatic, incredible talent and ability. Those things are fine, and those things are important. Ability is important. But God is looking for ability that's available. He's given every single one of us abilities that we can use for His kingdom's purposes. He's given every one of us talents that we can use. Moses may not have been the best public speaker, but God compensated for that weakness in Moses by giving him others around him who could speak. Aaron was a good speaker, but Moses had other leadership gifts. He had tenacity. And you and I, we may not have all the gifts. We may not have all the strengths. But if we make ourselves available to God, He'll use us in spite of our weaknesses, and He'll make up for those weaknesses. Think about this. How many of you ever coached a sports team of some kind? Anybody? Darren, I know you've coached. Get those hands up. You coach teams. What do you want more? Or maybe I shouldn't say that. Do you want heart? Or do you want talent? The answer is yes. I want both, right? I want someone who has heart for the game, who just loves the game, whether it's tennis or football or volleyball or whatever it is you're playing. You want somebody on that court or on that field who's got a heart for that game, who just enjoys being out there. But you also want somebody who's got some moves too, right? Who's got some skill. That's what God does. He's looking for availability, but ability is important. He's given us abilities. There's nothing wrong with having, how should I say it? Nothing wrong with having a lower amount of talent going in, as long as you go into the sport or the game with the attitude that I'm going to learn, I'm going to grow, I'm open to my coach's wisdom and advice. I'm willing to unlearn some bad habits that I might have, whether that be on the tennis court. I'm willing to unlearn some bad things that I've learned in the past. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people who have a heart. God doesn't call, this is a famous quote, I don't know who originally said it. God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Isn't that true? God is not just calling men and women to enter His service in His kingdom, whether that be a volunteer ministry in a church or full-time missions on the mission field. God is not just looking for people who have been to Bible colleges or seminaries and who have degrees and all of those things. If you're called by God, you're qualified. If you're called by God, He will equip you as you go along. The lie that we believe is that we have to have everything in place before we even start. God puts a burden on your heart. That means He's calling you to do something. He's calling you to lead in some way. But it's a call to faith too, because we have to trust Him every step of that way, that He's gonna compensate for our weaknesses. He's gonna teach us new things, new skills, give us new abilities as we grow in our faith. Biblical leaders have heart. They have a heart for God, and they also have a heart then for God's people. Look at verses 13 through 15. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Moses' father-in-law, we don't know how far he traveled, probably quite a ways. Day after day, he's wanting to hang out with Moses, wanting to have lunch with Moses at the tent. Where is Moses? He's not around. I mean, He was gone before I got up. I go to bed before he gets back. Early morning to late at night, Moses is out caring for people. He's ministering to people. He's listening to people's problems. He's helping them. He's giving them advice. He's helping them solve their disputes. Moses had a heart for people. He had a heart for God's people. But people who constantly, time and time again, broke his heart. Didn't want to listen to God. Constantly were at him. Oh, why did you bring us out here to die in this God-forsaken wilderness? Why can't we just go back to Egypt where at least we had food? We might have been enslaved making bricks all day long, but at least we had food. At least we had water. I mean, this was the kind of stuff Moses had to listen to constantly. People, he couldn't get the message through them. Look, you're going to a land that God has blessed, that he's provided, that's flowing with milk and honey. That's what you have in store. That's what you have to look forward to. Why do you resist that? That's so hard. And we're all like that at times. We all just want to go back to the easy place where we can just be. And Moses was a leader who had a heart for God's people, people who constantly grumbled against him. Plans will fail if people are neglected. Moses knew this. He knew he couldn't neglect these people. He knew somebody needed to minister to them, needed to sit out there and counsel them and arbitrate disputes between different families and people. Somebody had to do it. If they were neglected, the whole camp would have just been embroiled in a brawl and people would have died and it probably would have been broken up and attacked by armies and all kinds of things. You had to do this because unity was an important thing. Progress is slowed when people are divided. There have been different historians and scholars who tried to map out where all the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And the best ones I can find are just like this zigzag, back and forth, overlapping map of where all they wandered. They just went back and forth, wandering literally in circles in this wilderness. Because there was a lot of division. There was very little unity. There was a lot of disobedience. This leads us to the second principle of the second trait of biblical leaders is, frankly, biblical leaders get hurt. They get hurt. Moses understood what it meant to be hurt in leadership, as we talked about a little bit already. I mean, he got it. He was constantly brokenhearted over these people, frustrated, even angry with them, wanted to get rid of them, wanted God to wipe them out at times. While biblical leaders get hurt, they get hurt by those they're trying to lead. They get hurt because of unrealistic expectations. One man. One guy trying to do everything. From morning until evening. Unrepentant hearts. That's another reason why biblical leaders get hurt. They get hurt by hard-hearted people. Hard-hearted people can drive biblical leaders to do foolish and costly things. Let me tell you a story. I'm sure some of you are familiar with the story of Moses at the waters of Meribah, not the waters of Marah where we were last week, but there was another place where God took the children of Israel to get water, to find water. They came to this place in Exodus 17, the chapter just before where we're at today. They came to the waters of Meribah. And while they were at the waters of Meribah, first of all, there's no water there to start with. It's basically a big boulder. It's a rock. And God calls Moses to go before the people. And he commands him to do something. What's he tell Moses to do at the waters of Meribah, at the rock of Meribah? Strike the rock, right? Take the staff that I've given you, and you are to strike the rock in front of the people of Israel. So he takes the staff, He strikes the rock. He smites it, as the King James says. And what happens? Water flows out. The rock breaks open. Water flows out in abundance. And the people of Israel drink. And their thirst is quenched. About 40 years later, on their wandering circular journey throughout the wilderness, they come back to that same place again. And once again, people of Israel are grumbling. They're complaining, we're going to die in this wilderness of thirst. Why have you brought us out here to just die and dry up and blow away in this wilderness? Moses was just, it was 40 years later, and it was about time for all that first disobedient generation to be dead. Remember, that's why they wandered for 40 years, was so they could all die off, all those disobedient people who originally God sent them to spy out the promised land. They went in. Only two of them came back with anything good to say. The rest were disobedient, said, we can't take it. Those people were too strong. That whole generation had to die off. So they're coming to the end of that time, and they're wandering, and they're grumbling and complaining. Once again, they're at the rock of Meribah. And God says to Moses, this time you are to speak to the rock and water will come out. Moses was so frustrated. He was so embittered by these people. They were so hard-hearted, so disobedient. He says, you want water? What's he do? He strikes the rock. What did God tell him to do? He told him to command the rock, speak to the rock. And the water will come out. Now, water came out. Water came out of that rock. But Moses, it cost him. It cost him dearly. From that point on, the relationship with God was still good, but God said, Moses, you're not going to get to go into the promised land. You dishonored me in front of the people. I know they're hard-hearted. I know they've made you bitter. But you never should have presumed upon what I commanded you to do. You never should have taken matters into your own hands. Hard-hearted people can drive godly, biblical leaders to do foolish things. So it's a question for all of us. Are we hard-hearted? Are we like those grumbling Israelites? And those who are leading us? And by the way, I'm not putting myself in Moses' position here, okay? I'm putting myself in the position of the Israelites. I need a heart check too. Are our hearts right with the Father? Because hard-hearted people, whether you're leading a children's class, whether you're leading a small group, whether you're just in a small group, if you're hard-hearted and bitter, you're going to cause people to be frustrated. You're going to cause leaders to do things that they probably shouldn't do. They get hurt by those who are trying to lead. They also get hurt by relying on their own strength. Now, this is where I would definitely put myself in Moses' position. They get hurt by relying on their own strength, trying to do everything, trying to be all things to all people. Look at verse 18. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, Jethro says. For the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. We rely on our own strength, don't we? It just comes naturally to us. We're very independent people. In America, I think in particular, we are very individual, independent-minded people. We want to believe that we can do whatever we set our minds to, no matter how high the hill we want to climb that thing. We want to attack. We want to move forward, even alone if we have to. And we don't utilize the strengths of others. We don't realize Or acknowledge the fact that all along God has put other people around us who can help us, who can help carry the load of leadership with us. Verse 21, Jethro says to Moses, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe and place such men over the people as chiefs. I look out here, on Sunday morning, and I see people who, man, just have a lot of gifts that I don't have. Have a lot of ministry qualities and strengths that I don't have. Whether that's organizational strengths, whether that's gifts of compassion and mercy. I look out and I see so many needs in my own life that can be met by people here. Man, I'd be stupid not to seek your help. To try and do it on my own. I may be the most visible person here on Sunday. I may be the most vocal person here on Sunday morning in this church. But let me tell you something. I need help. I need a lot of help. This all doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. I've said that before. This all doesn't just kind of materialize. You know, this happens because people come and serve and are willing to give up their time and help. You know, small groups ministry doesn't just happen. It happens because people give of their time and sacrifice their time, and they say people are valuable and discipleship is an important thing, and we need to invest ourselves and involve ourselves in that. But I can't do all those things. I can't do children's ministry. I can't run the soundboard and preach at the same time. We're foolish when we rely on our own strength. And we also, at times, can develop a Messiah complex. Another prophet in the Old Testament, a guy by the name of Elijah, he came on the scene several hundred years after Moses. He was the prophet of fire. You remember, he's the one who called down fire on the mountaintop and it consumed the altar, and it also consumed those 400 prophets of Baal. Elijah was a man of God. But the next day, he was running scared for his life. A great victory to cowardliness the very next day because he tried to do it all on his own. He got so wrapped up in his own issues and struggles that he began to believe, he actually began to believe that he was the only righteous person in the land of Israel. And God told him, look, there's 7,000 other people who have never bowed the knee. You're not alone. But we get that way, don't we? We can get that way. Times when we're trying to lead, we can feel like, man, everybody's against me. Everything is pushing against me and fighting against me. And we develop this Messiah complex. I am all alone. God had to make Elijah realize over there, if you want to look at it, in 1 Kings 19, he had to make him realize, look, you're not the Messiah. You lay down here in your cave. I'm going to provide you some food. I'm going to minister to you, get some rest. And when you get up, get back to work. God has to speak to us and has to get our attention in some hard ways as leaders at times to remind us we're not the Messiah. We don't have to try and be Christ. It's all rooted in pride. In short, these are exercises in pride. Now Moses, these last two, Moses was a very humble man. The Bible says that Moses was a very humble man. He was humble above all men. So I don't know that Moses had pride or necessarily a Messiah complex, but I just know that in general, we can get those things. We can develop those things. I'm sure at times Moses was tempted to feel like, gosh, I am the only person who understands what God is trying to do here. He's trying to take you from bondage into freedom. Why can't you get that? I'm the only person that gets it. Biblical leaders, third trait of biblical leaders is they seek help. Biblical leaders get help. Biblical leaders have heart. Biblical leaders get hurt. But biblical leaders get help. They get it by listening to wise counsel. Moses could have snubbed Jethro. That day, or that week when he came to visit, he could have just, you know, yeah, I appreciate the advice, Dad. But, you know, we got a system that's, you know, it's working, sort of. Thanks, but no thanks. He could have. He was humble. And he was teachable. Moses was open to Jethro's advice, and you and I, We need Jethros in our life. We need people who can challenge us and say, look, what you're doing is not good. You're wearing yourself out, and you're going to wear these people out. You need help. You need to yoke the strengths of those who are around you. Biblical leaders listen to wise counsel, and they empower others to lead. I want to create a culture of empowerment at Bridge Church. I want to create an environment where every single one of you feel encouraged, equipped, and empowered to lead others. Because guess what? I tend to work from the John Maxwell definition of leadership. Was a very simple definition of leadership. What is leadership? It's one word. It's influence. And I believe that every single person in this room influences someone. My son influences me. So working off that definition, my son leads me in some way or ways. He influenced us last night. He got a little fever, and we had a date planned, and we were going to go see a movie, but he got a fever, so we couldn't go out. But his fever broke, and as you can see, he's here today. But every one of us influences someone else or someone's else. There are lots of people in our life that we lead in ways that we're not even aware or conscious of. Man, if we could just grasp that and realize that God has given us gifts, He's given us abilities, talents to be leveraged in the lives of other people for His glory and for their growth in the Lord. I want to empower others to lead. Biblical leadership is complementary. And this is kind of beginning to address where we're going to go next week as we look at the New Testament. Biblical leadership is complementary. Look, any biblical leader you can think of who was a leader of any significance was complemented by lots of other people around him or her. I think about Moses. Moses had Aaron, his brother, and another man named Hur, and Joshua, a young man who was the commander of the military. He had these men around him. There's a great story in Exodus 17, another Exodus 17 story where the nation of Israel is going into battle and they're fighting the Amalekites. And when Joshua, Moses and Aaron and Hur are up on the hill and they can look down into the valley and they can see Joshua fighting the Amalekites, and Moses, when he holds his hands up in the air, the Israelites win. They prevail over the Amalekites, and Joshua and his soldiers are succeeding. When Moses' arms get tired and he lets them down, the Amalekites start winning the battle. Well, it's a good thing Moses had Aaron and Hur there to help him, to hold his arms up. That's how Israel won the battle. As leaders, who is holding your arms up? As a leader, an influencer of others for Christ, who is holding your arms up? Who do you need to gather around you to hold you up? As a leader, to support you, to encourage you. These are questions I have to ask myself. Man, who is holding me up? I got a few guys that I meet with on Thursday night. They hold me up. They pray for me. They challenge me, encourage me. I got guys on a leadership team who challenge me and encourage me, who I know pray for me. They hold me up. Who's holding you up? Who are you holding up? Whose hands are you holding up? Because I guarantee you there's somebody in your life who needs to have their hands held up because they're trying to have an influence, a ministry with others, and they're struggling. You need to be an empowerer of others. We see this interdependence, this complementary type leadership, even in the Trinity. Even in the Godhead, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Different functions, different types of influence. They're not equal, but they're complementary. We see this reflected in marriage. The husband and the wife, they're not equal in their function within the marriage. They're equal in the eyes of God. They have equal value and equal worth, but they have different complementary functions. And that's an important thing. And in the body of Christ, it's just multiplied. Every single one of us is unique, and we are all equal in the eyes of God. He loves us all the same, but we have unique individual functions. We have a unique and individual influence. And so next week, that's where we're going to look. We're going to wrap this up this morning. But I just want to encourage you with some application questions. Three basic questions. Who are you leading to become like Christ? And if you think about that question, you say, well, I don't know who I'm leading. You need to find somebody to lead to become like Christ, whether that's your spouse, whether that's your children, a coworker. Find someone who you can be witnessing to and leading to be or become like Christ. But I think we all probably can say there's someone in our life who we are leading, who we are influencing for Christ. And the second question is, how are you hurting as a leader? In what way or ways do you need help? To whom within the body of Christ, this church family, who can you reach out to for help in that role? Maybe just finding a prayer partner. Maybe just someone that you can call once a week and say, hey, I got this going on, and maybe they can share some things that are going on. You can pray for one another, encourage one another, hold one another's hands up. God intends for everyone who's truly following Him to be leading others to follow Christ, to know Him intimately, and to treasure Him supremely. There's no sideline sitters in the family of God. Moses had to seek help. When Jethro left, Moses had a plan to go from one single leader of the entire nation of Israel to 78,000 leaders. If you do the numbers and you do the math and you break it down as far as thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and you multiply it all out, Moses was going to then be sharing the leadership of the nation with 78,000 other men, godly men, capable men, able men who could help carry the load. Man, I want to share the load of ministry and of leadership in this church with other men and women. Each and every one of you, an influencer for Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for this word. I thank You for these lessons and these principles. Lord, none of us leads perfectly. Moses didn't lead perfectly. He made mistakes. Our model is Christ, and our example is the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we lead like He led. May we empower others the way You empower others through the Holy Spirit, Lord. May we seek to invest in the lives of others, not just those we are trying to lead, but others who we know are trying to lead other people. Lord, I pray that that we would each find someone or a group of people who can hold our hands up, who can lift us up in prayer, who can challenge and encourage us to be better leaders, to be more godly leaders. We need Your help, Lord. We need Your help because there's a dying, lost population in this world who need to be led to Christ. They're not going to come to Christ in a vacuum. How will they know unless they hear the gospel? And how will they hear the gospel unless they are sent to preach the gospel? That's us, Lord. Help us to make this realization and to apply it to our lives and to live it out. For the sake of the gospel. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.